Thank you, choir. Amen, and let all God's people say, amen. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. There are things in this world to really be fearful about, our sin, and there are dangerous people and situations around the world. I sense this morning that there's kind of a pall over worship with what happened on Friday. What do we do with that? The scripture, the image that came to my mind was Jesus the last time coming to Jerusalem and looking over the city, this great city, the home of the three great religions of the world, and crying, weeping, him saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who murders, crucifies the prophets, and the ones who cannot receive my word fully, you don't know what it takes to have real peace. This is before his death on the cross. And the fact is, we're still wrestling with peace around this world. I can't get into all of the reasons for that, but I do know this, that we will not have peace in the world until we have peace in our individual hearts. And that's really what the reformers were wrestling with when they put the five solas together. So let me remind you, we just finished 4 weeks on generosity, and now we're returning to finish off our series on the high five, the five solas of the Reformation. And they are, it is Scripture alone that declares that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by which God alone is glorified. It's not only those five things, but did you know that even if you, let me put it this way, do you appreciate congregational singing? If you do, then you can thank the reformers for reviving it. That do you believe the Bible should be read in the language of the people? Well, you should thank the reformers for restoring that. Before, it was in language just of the clergy, but then it was translated because of the Reformation to the language of German, Italian, English, French, on and on and on. Do you think that communion should have not just the bread, but the cup? Did you know that it was the Reformation that restored both to the laity? And that, do you know that the priesthood of all believers, that idea that not just the clergy is called by God or has ministry to give, but that all of us are empowered by God to be ministers after God's pattern, that comes from the Reformation and so many other things. But today we want to focus especially on sola fide, faith alone. And the passage we want to look at is from Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 7. Now, faith is the assurance, the being sure of things hoped for, the conviction being certain of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. They were accepted. Shouldn't we know why and how that they were accepted? Here's what the writer says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself being approved, giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him, for it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. All these things are in the past. Now it moves to the present, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now it moves to the future. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. Here ends our readings for this morning. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of God's word. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your very word. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. When I've led new member classes in the various churches that I have served, after the introductions are done, I always say this statement. Really, the only requirement for membership in a Presbyterian church is faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's a very simple statement, yet a profound commitment. Simple statement, yet profound commitment. And then I ask the group, let's unpack that together. So I'll say to them, what is faith? What is in Jesus Christ? What is as Savior? And what is as Lord? And whenever I'm talking about the faith part, invariably, someone will give the definition provided in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And they say that in kind of a satisfied way. They memorized that when they were in Sunday school. They wanted to put it to good use. They know it's the right answer. They're happy. Until I say, say more. Unpack that a little bit. What does faith really mean? It's very interesting to me that in this passage, the writer, whoever it is, we're not sure, says that faith has three components. It has a past component, it has a present component, it has a future component. You can't really understand faith until you know all three components. I got that idea from Tony Campolo in a book that he wrote that the chapter says the rhythm of faith. He says, real abiding faith roots us in the past, it connects us to Christ in the present, and gives us a real hope in the future. So I want to unpack with our time together those three components. The first component is that we are connected or rooted with God in the past because of our faith. In Hebrews 11:2, it says, by faith our ancestors, people in the past, received approval. They were accepted. And then the writer says, by faith, Abel did that. Remember, crowd who's listening to this. By faith, Enoch did that. By faith, Noah did such and such. By faith, Abraham and Sarah went and did that. By faith, Moses did that. In other words, we can't understand our faith if we don't know the people who had faith in the past, out of the cloth in which we are cut. That we can't know what to believe now until we understand what our ancestors believed and how they behaved in the past. We don't invent the faith, in other words. We receive the faith. We inherit the faith from the past. We're steeped in the story, the history, the traditions from before us. Speaking of tradition, Emile Durkheim, one of the founders of sociology, said that tradition really gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of togetherness, a sense of groundedness. Without tradition, we wander without a home, there's no loyalty, and there's no future. So unless we know the past, we can't really know how to behave in the present. Regarding tradition, Presbyterians are kind of in the middle of the stream of tradition or ritual. Our friends who are Roman Catholic and Episcopalian and Lutherans have more tradition, more ritual than we do. Our friends on the other side of the continuum that are Southern Baptist and non-denominational and Pentecostal have less tradition than we do. We're somewhere in the middle regarding tradition. Catholics, for instance, before Vatican II, could go anywhere in the world to any Catholic church service and know what the order of service was. Now, it was in Latin, so it was hard to understand, but unity was achieved by everyone doing and saying the same things everywhere. But then after Vatican II, the words were no longer in Latin. They were in the language of the people. The priest didn't just face the cross. The priest faced the congregation. There was more flexibility, which allowed more conversation. But there was something lost in the way of tradition. When I was in Springfield, Missouri, a grandfather came up to me, and he had been worshiping in a traditional service at that church. And he said, is the traditional service basically as it is going to continue? And I said, well, I think so. We have a contemporary service. We have a blended service. The traditional will stay like that. Do you like that? And he said, I do, but I don't want it to leave. I like this service, but I came from the Roman Catholic Church. But after Vatican II, there was a hippie priest who had a guitar and was playing songs that I had no idea what they were, and I'd lost something. I want what I want, and I want it because it's known. There's something important about tradition, isn't there? We lose something when tradition is lost. We understand the faith by connecting in the present with things that have happened in the past that endure. Have you ever thought about why the Jewish people still exist? They've been around for about 3,000 years. Why haven't they been assimilated? Why haven't they disappeared off the face of the earth? They've been persecuted. People tried to remove the Jews from the face of the earth. Why do they still exist? Because of tradition. You saw Fiddler on the Roof. You sang the song. Tradition, right? They're existing because of Yom Kippur, because of the Seder meal, because of bar mitzvahs, because of bat mitzvahs. When I did one semester in Washington, D.C., working for the U.S. Attorney's Office and going to American University, my roommate was Andy, and he was Jewish. And one weekend, he went up to New York City to the bat mitzvah. That's the 13-year-old woman's version of the bar mitzvah when they become a child of the law. And he came back with some gifts from that time. He had a backpack that said Elena's Bat Mitzvah on it. I gave him a hard time about that. When are you going to wear that? He said, never, but it was a gift. And so there were cozies that had Elena's Bat Mitzvah on it, pencils that had Elena's Bat Mitzvah on it. But after we made fun of each other, I said to him, what happened at the Bat Mitzvah? He said, well, she's prepared for this for many years. She studied questions and what the right answers are. She had to learn to read a portion of Scripture from Hebrew in Hebrew. We danced, but there were certain dances. The Jews exist as a people. They have identity as a people because of tradition. That's true in your family. If it's anything like my family, we, every 2 years in my family on my mom's side, have a reunion somewhere in the country. And so when we gather together, we've been doing this for 25 years, every reunion, I hear the same stories. Sometime it will turn to, your great-grandfather Oscar came over from Norway when he was 13 years old and ended up at an uncle's farm in Minnesota and Wisconsin. Can you imagine him coming by himself at 13? And when he was working the farm one day, he ran into a barbed wire fence and cut off part of his nose. He held the nose in his hand. He went over to another farm, and a woman sewed it back on his face without anesthesia. That's the story. Why do they tell it? I'm not sure. I guess it's we're tough. After he got the anesthesia, without the anesthesia and was sewed back up, he went back to work. We're tough and we work hard. I think that was one of the messages of our tradition. We play volleyball as a family, but there's certain people in the family who are too old to play. They sit around the outside, and they're like judges. And if you're on the back row and you just hit the ball back over instead of sending it to the front row where someone can set it up and then hit it over, they tell you. The tradition is we play together as a family. There's always cards, whist, euchre, dirty clubs, poker, other things. I think they bring that up is because we're frugal as Norwegians. We do things, but we also use our minds. And there are probably 100 other messages that the seniors in our family are trying to tell the juniors in our family. But the traditions continue because of the stories that are shared. In just 10 days from now, it's Thanksgiving. It's the most ritualized day in American society. You will have a meal at the exact same time with the same component parts as you have every other year. Most likely. Someone, as they were leaving last service, said to me, my wife last year changed one ingredient in one item, and she couldn't get away from all the complaints from everyone else in the family. We want the traditions. Mom, are we going to have that cranberry compote that you've had every year? Of course, it's Thanksgiving. What did you put in the dressing this year? The same thing as we put in last year. It's Thanksgiving. Is there going to be dark meat and white meat? Of course, it's Thanksgiving. The traditions hold, except when Billy calls home and talks to Mom from college and says, Mom, it's been a tough semester. Some of the buddies are going down to South Padre Island and cut loose and get some sun, and I'm going with them. And Mom says, but Billy, it's Thanksgiving. We always do Thanksgiving together. And he goes, Mom, it's not the end of the world. But to Mom, it is the end of the world. The tradition has been broken. And you only break tradition when you're very serious about sending a message. Tradition matters. For Jesus, he kept certain traditions going. He broke certain other traditions. He said, for instance, about the Sabbath day, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees of the day had kind of abused that and made it into Pharisaicalism, and so he removed that from them so that they would be awakened to their faith. But he instituted other things. On the night in which he was betrayed, to make sure that not only the people back then, but for us for all time, knew the central act of salvation that was going to be done the next day on the cross, that our sins are forgiven by his sinless sacrifice, by his blood being shed, we are cleansed. He said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death forever. Until I come again. That's the ritual we have in communion. It's important for us to take something in the past and make it alive by transporting it into the present. See how tradition from the past matters for us? But Jesus knew that tradition, the good thing, can become traditionalism, the bad thing. Here's my definition of the two. Tradition is the living faith from dead people. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people. You'd never get caught up in traditionalism, would you? You've never said the Lord's Prayer and just gone through the motions, have you? When we do that, we're just getting it done so we check it off our list. And if we do that, the reformers knew that faith couldn't abide, it wouldn't be transformative, it wouldn't make a difference if it is just connecting us in the rootedness to the past. It has to have a connection to the present. And so the second component part of faith and faithfulness is faith connects us to the living Christ who transforms us right now. The passage in our passage was Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God now. See, not just taking what was from the past, but there's a component about the present, today. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in this worship service at MDPC right now. Is your faith just focusing on the deeds and the doctrines of the past? Or are you aware of what Jesus is doing in the present right now? Dave Steen said, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. Are you just focused on the ritual of the past or a relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Is it just you can recite the message from your head from the past? You've got it down. But what about the messenger who's sharing the message now? The risen Christ wants to take up residence in our hearts, on the throne of our hearts, and make a difference today. There's a man named Alistair McGrath, who's from England. He got a PhD in molecular biology and first class honors at Oxford. he decided that wasn't enough. And so he went back and did a PhD in theology and got first class honors at Oxford again. And he writes books now to try to help explain the complicated aspects of faith to lay people. Here's his explanation of faith. Alexander Fleming developed penicillin in the 1930s and 40s at Oxford. And he says there's three ways that we can look at penicillin. We can believe that there is such a thing as penicillin. Check. The second thing is we can believe that if someone has blood poisoning, if they take penicillin, it would help them. Check two. Alistair McGrath said, though, it's only if you have blood poisoning and take penicillin that you are helped. Check three. He said, for us as people of faith, we have to admit that all of us have blood poisoning. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. According to Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. We're in a mess that we can't get out of on our own. But there's been a way through Christ's blood, sacrificed on the cross, that as we receive it for ourselves, our faith is in the faithfulness of God's act through Christ, we can be healed in the present, but only if we take the penicillin. Have you accepted in the present Christ's sacrifice for you? If not, why not today? The last aspect of faith, according to our passage and according to Tony Campolo, is that we are given real hope in the future. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, having been warned by God about events as yet unseen in the future, heeded the warning and built an ark in the present. So God said to him, I know it doesn't look like it right now, but something's going to happen in the future. Do this and you'll be okay. And in the present, not fully grasping what was out there in the future, he trusted the word and did it. And it gave him hope into the future. And we need that kind of hope, I think, right now, don't we? I mean, with something that happened in Paris this last week, you think 9/11, that was bad back then, but haven't we gotten over that as a country and as a world? Aren't we further along now? Aren't we better off? We're still broken. And you get fearful. There's kind of a pall that can settle over you. People can say, why would I hitch my wagon to God when the future is so uncertain? The Christian answer, the Reformed answer is we don't know all of the specific details about the future and how Christ is going to wrap everything up, but we don't have to fear the future because we know who holds it. That death doesn't get the last word, that injustice and evil doesn't reign in the end, that it's boundaried, that God wins, that justice is done in the end. But you only have hope about that if you trust that the same God who met us in the middle in Christ meets us at the end as the judge. Karl Barth says, there's no real surprises for the believer at the end of time. Well, what would that look like? You know that I was born in Minnesota, lived in Wisconsin, but junior high and high school, I lived in Missouri, and one of my best friends was Alan Randall. I talked about him a month or so ago. Remember when we were running away from the cars, if you were here? And Alan was a good athlete, but in the seventh and eighth grade, he was little. He was kind of fragile. He had asthma. And at the end of his eighth grade year, he was going to quit sports. He was going to quit playing basketball. He was going to quit playing running track and doing field. And I remember being over at his house and his dad saying to him, Alan, don't give up. You're a late bloomer like I was a late bloomer. And in my freshman and sophomore and junior year in high school, I grew and I got faster. And by the end of my senior year in high school, I won the 100-meter dash in Kentucky. I held the record initially there. If you don't give up, you could maybe be a record holder. But Alan couldn't see it. He couldn't imagine it, couldn't fathom it. He had a choice of whether he could trust his dad's perception of the future or his own. But if you go to Nevada High School to the gym now, and you look on the side that has the track records, next to the 100 meter, it has Alan Randall still. Fastest guy to ever run at Nevada High School. And next to that, on the long jump, Alan Randall's name is there too. He couldn't fathom it, but there was a future there when he had hope. Now, how does that translate to the faith? For several years, I was in Springfield, Missouri, and they had a YMCA downtown, and I joined the businessman's fitness center of that YMCA so I could play basketball, and there could be a locker and things like that, and it was a good arrangement, and the best part of the arrangement, people told me, was there was a man in the fitness center named Larry who would once a week, with your payment, he would give you a 30-minute massage. He was blind, and that's what he did for a living. And so when I worked out, I would go to see if I could get on his list, and Larry was booked up. Month later, Larry was booked up. Month after that, Larry was booked up. I could never get a massage from Larry until I heard that his wife became ill. She was dying from cancer. She was put in hospice, and she died in her mid-50s. Larry was not a church person. His wife was a person of faith. Someone told Larry that I was there and a pastor, and so Larry invited me in. And so he said to me, Alf, when he got to know me, talk to me about faith. He said, my wife was a person of faith. My wife went to church. I'm not a person of faith. I haven't gone to church. And in her last few days alive, last few hours, she kept talking about a fork and wanted to be buried with a fork. And she goes, is that part of the Christian faith? And I said, I've read the Old and the New Testament a few times, and I've never heard a reference to being buried with a fork. And he said, well, then why would she bring it up? And he said, I think maybe she read in the guideposts about a woman who was dying and told her pastor that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. And Larry said, well, why would she tell her pastor that? And I said, that's what the pastor asked her. What the woman said was, do you know how when you go over to someone's house to eat supper, and if they say to you at the end of the main dish, keep your fork, you know that there's dessert yet to come. You don't know what it is. It could be apple cobbler. It could be banana cream pie. It could be chocolate cake. You don't know. But if you've got your fork, something ahead of you is worth hoping for. So she told her pastor, I wanted to be buried in my casket with me holding a fork, and then you explain that because Jesus lived among us and died for us and rose, we have hope of resurrection, that death is not the last word, that pain and enemies and evil don't win, that we'll be reunited with our family and our friends, that there is a future, there's an eternity because of Jesus, because the tomb is empty, our life can be full. And Larry said to me, I want what my wife had. I don't have that. And I talked to him a little bit about what I've been trying to talk to you today, that faith has rootedness in the past, certain doctrines and understandings of what people have done that have believed for centuries, and it is about a connection with the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins today. And that it's hope in a future because of Jesus. I said, would you want that? He said, I want that. And so we prayed right then. It changed the entire trajectory of his life. He was no longer someone who had no purpose, no hope. He was sad for his wife. But faith made all the difference in the world. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and it's impossible, really, to have a fulfilled and fulfilling life. So let me ask you, based on those three components, which of the three have you ignored? Which have you left unaddressed? Which of those three, the past, the present, or the future, is God inviting you to embrace this morning? Why not now? Why not here? Why not before you leave today? Amen. Pray with me. God, some of us in this room maybe have never heard about faith before. This is an eye-opening conversation. Help us to stay in that conversation if we're that person until it comes to fruition. For those of us who have just, our faith has been ritual and tradition from the past. We know a lot of things intellectually, but it hasn't translated to our heart or it hasn't made a difference in our present. Maybe some will say a simple prayer, which is, I don't trust in my own faithfulness. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive my sins through your sacrifice. And I ask you to take residence in my heart and make a difference in my one and only life. I give us a pause just for a second for anyone who wants or needs to do that today. Oh God, for those of us who need real, genuine hope for the future in the midst of our fear of the present, remind us that you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That because your Son died and rose, in Christ we have hope. Amen.